So our text tonight is not in the book of Acts. That was before we had scheduled this service. So we will be in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We will be looking at verses 8 through 13. You find our passage on page 992 in the Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, when we talk about officers in the two major offices in the church, the office of elder and the office of deacon, we often talk about how the elders and the deacons rely upon one another. And that's absolutely true. It even shows up in the grammar of your Bibles, although you won't see it in the English. Because in the Greek text, there is no verb in verses 8 and 9 for that word must that you see coming up over and over again. It's not there in the Greek text. But neither is there a main verb in that text. So when that happens, you have to go to the previous section in search of the main verb. And we find in verse 1 and verse 7 the Greek word deo, which means it is necessary. That is where you get must. It is the controlling verb that begins in verse 1 all the way down through verse 13. And so what is being discussed in verses 1 through 7? The elder. And so we see even in the grammar of our Bibles that the offices of deacon and elder are intertwined. There is overlap between them. Even though there are certainly differences in terms of the specific responsibilities that are assigned to each office, the overlap particularly comes in is that both are officers, and the qualifications to be an officer in the church are first and foremost spiritual. They are first and foremost have to do with one's character. And so as we're looking at this tonight, I'm inviting every officer, every elder, every deacon, including the pastor, to do some self-evaluation. To ask ourselves, is this me? Do I live up to this? And also, as church members, yes, these are the standards for church officers, but they are also the standards to which every member should aspire to. And so we've said it before, you know, it's not like we go, oh, well, they're called to, you know, have a good, healthy marriage and manage their household. Well, I'm not an officer. I don't have to worry about that, right? I can phone that one in. Like, well, no, I can't. You can't do it. These are because they're supposed to be models for the rest of the congregation. And so we're going to look tonight at three things a deacon is. The first we see in verses 8 and 9, which is the big one, is that a deacon is godly. Paul lists five requirements in these verses, and the middle three are negative terms, but we're going to talk about them positively. And so we'll begin, though, with that word dignified. A deacon is dignified, or as you can translate that as well, as worthy of respect. And so this is what the word dignified means. It doesn't mean that he's popular with the people. It doesn't mean that he has a particular Myers-Briggs personality type. It means that those around him afford him respect because of his character and his faith. Older translations use the word grave to describe what this word means. It describes someone who is serious about their faith in Jesus Christ. It's not a hobby. It is central to their identity as who they are, about why they're here, why they live and exist. And so a deacon must be worthy of respect. He must be grave, as older translations would put it. Secondly, he must be sincere in his words. It says he must not be double-tongued, that is, insincere. He must not be a liar. He must not be someone who talks out of both sides of his mouth. He must take seriously the words of Jesus who commanded his people, let your yes be yes and your no be no. It wasn't this legalistic word game play that Jesus was trying to encourage us into, but saying, look, if you say yes, mean it. If you say no, mean it. Do you mean what you say when you talk to people? You're like, well, with some people, yeah. With others, you can fudge a little bit. Do you try to keep your word when you give it? Do you manipulate others with your words? Do you view relationships primarily in terms of debts owed and debts paid? Because if you have that kind of relationship with other people, then that's going to encourage you to try to manipulate people with your words. If all your relationships are transactional in nature, oh, well, they did something for me, so I got to be really nice to them. Well, they haven't done anything for me lately, so I don't really need to worry about being nice to them. Right? How do we use our words? Are we sincere? If we're going to be ministers of Christ, whether ministers of the word or ministers of mercy, then we must model after our Savior in our speech so that people will trust us when we say, I am here to help you. When they say, I have a need, and say, I'm going to help you with that, they're not going to go, I'll never see him again. A deacon must be sincere in his words. Third, a deacon must be sober in mind and body. The phrase there is he must not be addicted to much wine. That word addicted means to pay attention to pay close, careful attention to. We don't need to go into tonight the details of the damage that alcohol addiction can cause to a person and their family and their relationships. That's well documented. I'm sure there's plenty of documentaries on Netflix you can watch about it. Right, we don't need to go into that, nor do we need to go into a big detail about why drunkenness is expressly forbidden to God's people. If you said it is, it is. You learn something. See, we all learn things every day. But the reason that it is mentioned here is that deacons are charged with serious work as servants of Christ, and they cannot have their attention taken away by distraction with worldly things, especially with sin. This is not to imply that all that means here is that deacons can't take a sip of wine. It's not saying that deacons can't drink. What it's saying is deacons must be sober in mind and body. They must be able to engage themselves in the work that God has called them to undistracted by the cares and the pleasures of the world and the sins of the world. Because the work is serious. For a deacon gives his attention to the labors that God has called him to. And so he refuses to be distracted from his divine calling. Fourth, a deacon must be generous with integrity. Not generous with his integrity, like he's giving out integrity, but he's having trouble how to put that together. But deacons here handle money, certainly. Then that's not just a facet of the church today. That was true in the book of Acts. When they were coming in the book of Acts and coming and bringing, they weren't bringing a bunch of food and just piling it down. What were they bringing? You'd go to Acts 5. What were they bringing? They were bringing money. They were taking sales of property and bringing all that cash and bringing it down and just giving it to the church. And so the deacons, even in the book of Acts, are handling money. They're handling the finances of the church. And that's why it says he must not be greedy for dishonest gain. That's one verb. It's just one. It means shamelessly greedy. Someone who just wants money. And you do not want that person in charge of your finances. There's plenty of stories of embezzlement that happens in the church. You need someone who is trustworthy with not only the church's finances, but beginning with his own finances. Someone that's not just, who doesn't just care about money, because Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. A greedy person is not going to minister well, because a greedy person looks out for his own needs ahead of others. That's the very opposite of what deacons are called to do. And so we look for men who are generous not only with their money, but also with their time and the talents that God has given to them, because they will be called to a ministry of giving. That is what it means to be an officer in the church. It is that you are being called to a ministry of giving yourself away, of pouring yourself out for others. Fifth, deacon must be clear in his faith. Verse 9, Paul says that a deacon must hold to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. Well, the mystery of faith is simply this term in the New Testament, especially that Paul likes to use, to refer to the mystery that was hidden in the ages and now revealed. What is that? Jesus Christ, the Savior of the church. How does God bring salvation and answer to the Old Testament prophecies and bring the salvation to the church of God? How does he do it? Jesus Christ. He is the mystery. And now he's revealed it. And deacons, elders, officers in the church must hold to that mystery with a clear conscience. I love how John Calvin put it. He said, holding the pure doctrine of religion, and that from the heart, with a sincere fear of God. It's not just knowing the right things, it is believing the right things and having a fear of God to boot. It's not knowing everything in Scripture, but it means that the deacon sincerely believes in Jesus Christ and has a competent knowledge of the Scriptures. It also means that he has a clear conscience, that not that he's free from all doubt, but he's also not on the edge of unbelief. Nor is he harboring rebellious sin. He may sin, he will sin, but he repents. He is not hiding away wickedness and claiming to follow Christ wholeheartedly. So he's not a hypocrite. Now, if you've been doing what I've said so far, you've been doing some self-examination, then no doubt you find yourself lacking in these qualities, as even I find myself lacking. But the question is not one of perfection. The question is, does a man possess these qualities to the degree that he would be a model for others? Does he violate these requirements to such a degree that he would be disqualified? Even Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, said that what is listed here is impossible apart from the grace of the Holy Spirit. And we are reminded that service in Christ's church is not simply a matter of white-knuckled discipline. We serve as officers, elder and deacon alike, by the grace of God administered to us daily by the Holy Spirit. Yes, there are standards. Why? Because this work matters. And you can't just entrust it to anybody. It matters not only to the church, it matters to God. That's why the requirements are spiritual. Because it requires to him, because he's saying, I'm putting the care of my church together, and I'm going to give them elders, and I'm going to give them deacons. That's how I'm going to do it. The two offices. Not the extra office that we came up with. Those are the two that the Lord has given to us. It matters to God. And so a deacon is godly in his character. Also, a deacon is examined, Paul says. He examined two ways. He examined carefully, two aspects really. And so the word tested there means to critically examine someone or something. This is why we train for 6 months minimum. To be officers in our church. We're not Russian people. There's not warm body syndrome going on here. We need a deacon. You're warm, you're breathing, get in here. We need to see men in action over time. It is an honor to be nominated to be a deacon, to be an officer, period. It's exciting to think about the idea of serving people and serving in the church, but what about in 3 months when you have a conflict between the meeting that you're scheduled to have and something that's going on with your family or your work or think you're just or in 6 months or a year when it's not so exciting anymore? When you're tired because you had a long day at work or you had a long week at work and now you got to go sit in a 2-hour meeting like we just did this afternoon. There are those who only want to serve simply because it gets them a name, a title in the church. But no one honors a man who only wants a title. The Lord certainly doesn't. He may fake it, he may get that title, but the Lord says that is his reward. Congratulations, you got your nameplate. That is not what we are called. And so we examine deacons carefully. We also examine them experientially, meaning we look at their life. Paul speaks about the marriage and home life of the deacon, just as he does with the elders. Very similar language that you see in both sections. And the reason is because exactly what Paul said earlier when he was talking about elders is that the home is like a little church. And if a man does not have his marriage in order or his house in order, then how in the world is he going to care for God's church? I was listening to a guy recently, and he said when he counsels people I'm not even sure if this guy's a believer, but when he counsels people, he'll say, "What's your bed look like?" And they'll say, "Well, it's a mess." He's like, "Okay, if you're trying to get your life in order, first thing is make your bed." And they'd be like, "Well, what? I got all these big problems." He's like, "You might be surprised how difficult it is to make your bed. But if you can start there and achieve that at least one victory, maybe you can start." He was like, "How can you expect to tackle this big thing when you can't even do the little thing?" And there is a scriptural principle there. Jesus said, "He who is faithful with little will be faithful with much." And the family is not little; it's difficult. If you're a parent, it's hard. You know that. And so we look at the life of these folks. It's a dangerous thing to put a man in authority, to make him an officer, when his private life is a mess. Well, his private life is a mess. We don't know. It's kind of messy. But you know what? He's a really good businessman, or he's a really good repair guy. And we got some broken pipes. So come on, we got to get. You do that you're going to make a mess. It's like when a couple is having marital strife, and they say, "You know what'll solve this? Let's have a baby." Right? A baby will distract for the moment, but it will add pressure and it just brings out what's already there. When the money's tight and people go, "Oh, we fight so much," like when the money's tight, it's like, well, yeah, that's because it's bringing out what's already there. When the pressure's on, it squeezes. Guess what comes out? It's what's in your hearts and what's in your relationship. You don't want to put men in place when they don't have their own house in order. Rather, we want to see, does this man love his wife? Does he order his home? Because these are the traits and skills that are going to benefit him in serving in the church. Because this is not a business. We're not serving customers here. We are called to love the body of Christ, and that begins in the home. We want to see if he loves his bride so we can know if he can love the bride of Christ. A deacon is godly, a deacon is examined, and lastly, a deacon is rewarded. And the first thing we need to say here is that it is a risk to be an officer in the church. It's a risk. Some will consider what we've said here today and decide, "I don't want to be an officer in the church." And James, in the book of James, would say, that's wise. Not many should. Officers are held to a higher standard. Further, there is the risk of public failure. What if you try and you fail? What if you make a mess of things? What if you find out through trial and error that there are some things that you are just not good at? You're terrible at, and other people got to see it. And they know too. Well, in that case, then you have the opportunity to model humility before the people of God. The opportunity to remind everyone that we do not call officers because of their encyclopedic biblical knowledge or their superhuman abilities, but because of their godly character and their willingness to serve the church. Further, we do not believe that the congregation is ultimately the one who calls officers. It is God who calls his officers. It's a risk. In being an officer, you risk your pride. You risk your ego. You risk being challenged. You invite change and challenge into your life. But the risk is worth it. This week I shared a quote, one of my favorite quotes from Teddy Roosevelt with our men's group. And he gave it, it was the middle of a speech that he gave at the University of France in 1910. And this was back when presidents wrote their own speeches before they had a bunch of speechwriters doing it for them. And so he says this, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, but because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, who knows the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat." The calling to be an officer is a calling to dare greatly, not for yourself, but for Christ. But the New Testament thankfully tells us that with risk comes reward. That's what Paul tells us. It says two things. First, he says, the first reward is a good standing. This is essentially in reference to the church, to the human relationships that are there, that a deacon who serves well will gain great respect amongst the people of God whom he serves. I mean, you think of people who serve the church year after year and go, what do? You respect them. You value their word. You know you can depend on them. Why? Because they've been tried. They've been tested. You've seen them go through it. And they've been through it with you. Secondly, he says, they get a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. As a deacon serves, and he serves as the tangible expression of the personal, physical care of Christ for his church, he will see his own faith grow in strength. Does a deacon ever struggle? Of course. But in the long term, there is a spiritual reward. Again, as the deacon serves day after day, week after week, year after year, as God uses him in the life of his people. One of my professors in seminary, he said, because, you know, he's talking to a bunch of guys who've never been pastors. And he says, at some point in your ministry, you're going to start believing what you're preaching. You're going to start saying, because you get to see it. You got a lot of theory. You got a lot of Bible knowledge. And so you're going to preach these sermons that are you're preaching better than you've experienced because you're young and inexperienced in the church. But as you go, you'll begin to see the gospel set into people's hearts, start to change their life, start to change their families. You start seeing people change and grow over time. And I know, as a pastor, I mean, I'm only 6 years in, and I can attest to that. and serving as officers in the church, as deacons, part of your reward is to see that. You see God use you in the lives of others, in the life of the church, and people growing and challenging, being ministered to because of something that you did, something that you helped, how God used you, and your faith grows, becomes stronger and stronger. Deacons, there is a reward held out for you to seek after. It's a reward not merely of men's good opinions of you, but the reward that the Lord holds out to you for all the sacrifices that you make. And you can never out-sacrifice your Savior. He told us that there is no one who has sacrificed anything that he will not be repaid 100-fold. It is a fine thing to even recommit your service as deacons and as elders, because we are lifting our eyes to the reward that the bridegroom gives. When I talk about the reward for the elders, there's certainly, you can go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and talk about an elder's worthy of double honor. But I'm thinking specifically of 1 Peter 5, where he says, when the chief shepherd appears, that's the reward that the elders run after. The chief shepherds appears, the crown of glory. When Jesus comes back, that's what the elder's after. And the deacon as well is after that reward, that assurance of faith, that seeing his faith become sight. That is what the deacon is after. But remember that the reward is for those who serve well. These rewards that he's talking about of good standing, of great assurance in the faith. And even in 1 Timothy 5, where he says, the elder who serves well is worthy of double honor. The deacon, not just the deacon who's got a title, the deacon who serves well will receive these rewards. We're not in the title-giving business. We are in the gospel ministry, proclaiming the love of Christ, caring for the bride, extending the word of life out to a lost and dying generation business. That is what we're about. If you want applause, the applause of men, go somewhere else. Do something else. If you want the applause of your Savior, then you're in good company. Whether an elder or a deacon, we must embrace the Pauline view of ministry that forgets the self in view of the Master and His glory. And so I'd share with you the mantra, a little mantra, whatever you'd call it, a little phrase that I was given in seminary, and it was simply, as the pastor, preach the gospel, die, be forgotten. Don't try to make a name for yourself. Don't strive to make for yourself a great name. Strive to make Christ's name known and let other people talk about it. A deacon is godly. A deacon is tested. A deacon is rewarded. And as deacons serve, they benefit the body of Christ, enabling the elders to shepherd effectively, and together, officers caring for the whole flock of God with all its needs. And as the healthy church moves forward, so does the gospel move forward, calling sinners to repentance, calling saints to holiness, until Jesus comes in glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the office of deacon. We thank you for the deacons that we have who have served so well and so faithfully over these years. Father, we thank you for these two deacons elect who are coming on board and seeking to serve you and follow you and to serve the bride of Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would bless them and help us, Father, now as a church to be what we've just said. To have officers who are godly in their character, who are quick to repent and to model repentance before others in the church, who are quick to serve and to love and to embrace one another and to encourage each other down the path of holiness. Forgive us, Father, where we fall short, and help us, Father, to engage with the work that you have given to us as elders, and as deacons, and indeed as the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.